my buddy. We started with talking about Isaiah. Where is Isaiah when he starts the book of Isaiah? How about Syria? Okay. And where? Phone's answering my question. Okay. Who is it that Isaiah was prophesying in another area of the same general area? Who was it? Jeremiah.
Jeremiah.
And where was Jeremiah?
In the north.
In Jerusalem. There you go. Look at this. They're waking up. Woo-hoo. Look out. They're alive. So, what was the spiritual condition when Isaiah starts off?
Said the whole head is sick and the whole heart faints.
That was a little later. To begin with, they actually were here's an interesting parallel I picked up. They were prospering financially as they prospered spiritually. However, what happens? They quickly fall apart, and financially they fall apart. They fall into poverty and all that. So what happens is, as they backslide, they see the results. And by, I believe for us, if God loves us, you know what he'll do? He'll get our attention somehow.
Yes.
Okay? And basically, that's what he's trying to do. Because they started off in a prosperous condition, and all of a sudden, it's deteriorating and getting worse and worse as they become more and more wicked. And they became so wicked, they were called what? He calls them what? Who does Isaiah call them? Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, you are another Sodom and Gomorrah. By the way, that's about as low as you can go.
Yes.
Where God just says, enough, I'm going to simply wipe you off the map. So they went to a horrendous, it may have started off bad, but it got a lot worse. And so he is there prophesying to them, trying to get their attention. What is one of the things that they had to decide? They had to decide something. Anybody remember what it was? They were to decide whether they were going to turn to some other nation to help deliver them or turn to God. Okay? Mm-hmm. And who did they choose? They chose another nation.
The military, yeah.
Isn't that amazing? And so basically, that's what we're picking up. And someplace around that in chapter 3. Now I turn it over to James.
Okay. And well, we want to remember that there were many times that they would say that they were turning to God. And as soon as God would change things for them, then they'd turn back and go back to the idols and to other nations and all. And so God had to just keep repeating over and over. But he had promised them in chapter 2. He had told them. Let's take up on chapter 3 here. And let's begin at verse 1. We'll read up some of the parts we have already read.
Let me read 2:17. The haughty people shall be humbled, and the pride of everyone shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted on that day.
Yes.
And so here as they're making their decision, they choose others than God, and he said, listen, for your sake, I'm going to bring you low. By the way, is he trying to hurt them?
No.
He's trying to save them. He's trying to save us from ourselves. And so there's times that he puts a pressure on to cause us to seek him. And that's where he's at with them right now. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Okay. And some of the things that he says that they were doing in chapter 3, verse 6, beginning at verse 6 through 6 and 7. So I'm going to read that for us.
When a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, "You have clothing, you be our ruler, and let these ruins be under your power." In that day he will protest, saying, "I cannot cure your ills, for in my house is neither food nor clothing. Do not make me a ruler of the people."
So that's how bad things had got. They said they would go to their own brothers and try to put their brothers as rulers over them.
And say, "You got clothes, that's all we need."
Right.
Yeah.
And then the response was, "There's nothing I can do for you because I don't have any food or clothing either." So anyway, and they said, "Don't try to make me a ruler of our people." And also in verse 10, a promise that God makes with them.
"Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat in the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. As for my people, children by their oppressors, and women rule over them, and of all my people, those who lead you cause you to err, and destroy the way of your paths."
So he again here gives them a choice. "Say to the righteous, it will be well with them, but woe to the wicked." So it's like you have a choice of which we're doing. It's still the same for any but one today. Mm-hmm. "It will be well with us," not saying that everything will just, you know, we will be blessed, but not saying everything will make you feel good. Mm-hmm. But God still will look out for us. But they said here that the children will be their oppressors. That's where they'll get much of their trouble from, would be their own children. Okay, and in verse 24, he's telling them the options that they have.
"And so it shall be, instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench, instead of a sash, a rope, instead of well-set hair, baldness, instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by your sword, and your mighty in the war. Your gate shall lament and mourn, and she, being desolate, shall sit on the ground."
So look at the choices that they have here. It's just really something to think about. When God is telling you it's going to be this or that, one way or the other, but it's all according to your choice. So what are the choices? You're either sweet smell or stench. Which do you think you'd prefer if you were offered a choice there? Excuse me, a sash or a robe? I mean, a rope.
Take a sash for sure.
Well-set hair or baldness? Now we're not, you know, don't.
Trying to get offensive.
I mean, I hope this doesn't mean that I messed up a whole lot. Yeah. But you have, and branding instead of beauty. "Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty men in the war." So, once again, it's a choice that they had, because God had promised them when he brought them out of Egypt that he would protect them. He would bless them. He would prosper them. But it seems like they always chose to go the other way. So chapter 4, let's begin chapter 4.
"And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, 'We will eat our own food and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach.
Oh, my goodness. Seven women to one man, basically saying, will you marry us? And when it said, only let us be called by your name, that's basically, will you marry us?
Take away
our reproach.
Yes.
Verse 2.
In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped.
For the ones that take to the Lord's side, what's going to happen with them?
They'll be beautiful and glorious.
Yes.
And a fruitful land.
Excellent.
What is Zion?
Land that flows with milk and honey.
Okay. It's a chosen land. And so God's saying, if you'll choose me in my way, I will bless you with food and all this, all your needs. Of course, the second option is,
and it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flame fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and for a shelter from storm and rain.
What is it talking about when it says there will be a cloud by day and a fire by night?
It makes me think of Exodus.
Yes.
It's a visible manifestation.
It's a visible
of the Lord
manifestation. I think it's even more than that.
The protection
or includes.
Of that area.
Pardon?
It's giving them protection.
When the children of Israel left Egypt, God took and did what? He gave them a cloud by day, in other words, to shield the heat, and that you would know that he's with you. You know, as long as you found that cloud during the day, you know God's with you, so you can't miss him. Wouldn't that be nice to have?
Yes.
You know, I'm right where he's at, and I'm perfect. And then he gave a fire by night. What's the purpose of the fire by night?
Protection.
Okay, protection especially, because you can see and wild animals and stuff can't get in. And you also know you're where God's got you at.
Yes.
And so he's saying to them, I will give you the same evidence if you will choose me in my way.
Yes.
He's saying, I'll give you the same thing I gave the children of Israel when they were traveling
coming out, coming out of Egypt. Yes. Okay.
Are we at five?
Yes.
Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes.
Oh, gosh. So this is talking about when God, after God brought them out, and it was as though he planted them in the land of Israel, and his desire was that they would bring forth, as it were, good grapes. Vine dresser plants grapevines, he expects good grapes to come from it. But instead, they brought forth wild grapes. So how do you think he would feel in that when you've taken all that time, all that energy to put up grapevines and then you get wild grapes?
Of course, I think that's exactly how he felt about them.
Yes.
He said, I gave you everything. I gave you everything you needed. I was going to bless you. I gave you a land that flowed with milk and honey. You had every advantage, and now you are what? You're like the sour grapes. Mm-hmm. I give them everything. They have the best grapes there are, mm-hmm. and yet you end up with sour grapes. Yeah, but he's disappointed for yes. them, and yet they chose that over him.
Yes.
You realize any time we choose something over God, it's going to be disappointing.
Yes.
Now, the enemy promises something different. Okay? He's a liar. Mm-hmm. And so he'll come along and tell you, you'll be happier if. Okay? We need to learn from their mistake.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? That we know the truth. And that when the enemy comes along and lies and tempts us to do something contrary to God's word and his ways, that we immediately realize and say, no, I'm not going to end up with a bunch of sour grapes, because that's what their life ended up with. Mm-hmm. It was like they had a terrible, bitter existence because they didn't choose God's ways.
But it goes all the way back to Adam.
Sure.
Where God told Adam, you all this other fruit, all these other trees, help yourself. But that one tree in the midst of the garden, do not eat from that one, because if you do, you're going to die. And they just, when Satan came along and told them, no, this is what that's how that's going to bless you, but they chose to believe Satan rather than God. And how many times do we do the same thing? When I say we now, I'm not talking about this group here, but I'm talking about just as a people. As a people, how many times do we do the same thing? Listen to the enemy instead, thinking that whatever he is offering is going to be so much better than what God is offering us.
But we need to learn from their mistake.
Yes.
Okay.
You think you'd feel differently about God if he did give you a visible, you know,
you would think
something
so.
Tangible.
Well, what about
face?
The fire and cloud though?
Exactly.
They had it, isn't
exactly.
it crazy?
They had it in their face,
yeah,
and they
I can,
still.
I know God's with us. I know he's with us, and he's taking care of us. He's showing that by mm-hmm. a light by night and a cloud by day.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He's taking care of all of our needs, feeding us, and yet we choose
it's crazy.
Otherwise. Mm-hmm. By the way, I think we're guilty of it from time to time, too.
Yes, we are.
Yeah.
Yes, we are.
And
I'd like to think that I'd be God-struck and awestruck if I had tangible evidence, like a manifestation of him, and he, like, look with your own eyes, touch with your own hands. I mean, you have to hold that all and believe in your heart that all those good things are from him.
So well, every time I see a baby, I know there has to be a God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So for me, it makes it a whole lot easier.
Yeah.
Because when you see what had to happen, the biological thing coming from just two cells,
yes.
and this yes. living being that is so complex and so complicated comes out so perfect.
Yes.
How can we not be more wise than them and realize, in spite of what the enemy said, I know there's a God.
Mm-hmm.
Look at that.
Mm-hmm.
There's no other, if there wasn't a God, that would be impossible.
Well,
and yet, so I think it's really important that we don't make the same mistake. Because we can look at a perfectly formed baby and just take it for granted and forget that without God, such a thing would never be able to exist.
Well, medical science even says that it is impossible for you to have where there is no life form, that all of a sudden something can come out of that alive.
You know what I mean?
That scientists say that you gotta have something with life
mm-hmm.
to start with.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? That's impossible. It's just as far as evolution is concerned, that something comes. There is nowhere for the life to come from. You gotta have somewhere for the life to come from.
Yes.
And then the breath. Without that, it's impossible.
So I think we do have visible evidences. Okay? When I'm driving down the highway, or the back roadways where they have them humongous antique trees leaning over the highway with tons and tons of weight that are hanging over. And I see them standing up, and they've been there for probably almost 100 years, and they're still standing. All I can do is stand in awe of God and say, God, you're amazing. Such glorious beauty that it can stay, stand up and live with the peat moss growing off from it and all that kind of stuff. Maybe I'm just simple. But as I'm driving down the road and see it, all I can do is say, God, you're astounded that that tree can exist for all those years.
Yep.
And the rain doesn't cause the bark to rot. The roots stay down the ground and hold it. And I just say, what an amazing thing that only God could do, that I get to enjoy. Of course, when I take the baby for walks every day, we look for flowers. And I talk to him about how there's purple flowers and red flowers and white flowers, and start talking to him and say, you realize God made them just for us to enjoy. There's no reason for flowers but for us to enjoy. And God gave us different colors and different kinds so that we can just enjoy. Let's pick one and take it back to Grandma. Well, I think we need to teach our children to stand in awe of creation that God would create just like that. There's no function for them except to be beautiful for us to enjoy. Tell me there's no God. I can't help but to say, God, you're just astounding that you would make something like that just for me to enjoy.
Yes.
And you give me different colors so I can enjoy the different colors. And I just stand, maybe I'm pretty simple, I just get amazed by God.
No, because you think about it, I mean, they're not there for you to eat.
Yeah, that's it.
You know, just there for you
to. Some flowers are free. Yes.
In all the shapes and the colors, and it's just.
I was sort of shocked that when I brought my kids up north during the fall to see the magnificent colors. And the leaf changes and stuff like that, and everything God did, they were not impressed at all.
You're a kid.
I kid you not. They were not impressed at all. I mean, Roby doesn't get impressed by much, but I thought Becky would have been impressed.
Oh, my girls know I'm a big arbor lover. I love trees, I love plants, and I love all of them, so I'm always, look at that tree, always. But my kids look at trees because of me.
But I always think of God, though, when I see it, because I realize that what God did and made for us to enjoy.
Yes.
And yet we can take him so for granted and be unthankful and gripe and complain and be discontented. And here he gives us flowers just to enjoy. I mean, amazing.
Well, I'm going to say I'm not much of a flower guy. But I also know that, especially on fruit trees, they got to flower before you get the fruit.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, there you go.
Like the fruit.
You like the fact that that flower becomes fruit. Huh?
Yeah, exactly.
A miracle happens. A miracle happens.
But there's a purpose in both. That's the thing. I mean, the flower and fruit.
That's amazing.
Yep.
So for me, I often become very aware of God through his creation, and even realizing, you know, my grandson and I went for a walk, you know, Abigail did, and he fell down on the pavement and skinned his knee. And so we put some aloe on it and all that, you know, and even today it's already getting a lot better. And I just say, how can people not realize there's an amazing God that would cause our body to heal itself and not get infected and keep the infections out and all that. To me, that's evidence that there's a God. I don't need it. It's every place I turn, it's evidence. Just like how God makes each of us so different and so unique and so specific. And just astounding to me who God is. And so for people to not choose him when he gives such a glorious thing, I don't understand.
It would seem like every child from the same two parents would be identical.
Yes, you'd think so.
Yeah.
Yes.
But God chooses to make us individual.
That's amazing. Yeah. Well, that every aspect of who I am is in that little, the DNA
yes.
is in that little
yes.
sperm.
Yes.
It's going to determine what I'm going to look like when I'm 25 years old.
Yes.
It's all in there.
Yes.
And every part to develop at the right rate, at the right time, with the right amount, and it's all
programmed
there in that little insignificant sperm.
Mm-hmm.
How can we not stand at all that God can do that? And before he made you, he determined his plan for you, his good plan for you, and who you were going to be, and the gifts and talents you would have, and he put it all in that thing, the desires you would have, he put it all in that sperm.
And you were just one among how many?
Yes, only one.
And
look at how unique and how amazing we are.
Yeah.
And it's coming from the same parent.
Amen.
I mean, so, oh God, I don't need the cloud by day or the sun by night because it's all around me.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe I can help you become over simple like I am and overwhelmed by the simplicity of it all and how complex it really is.
Amen.
Now I'm hoping that after all these generations have passed and we have this book that has been studied, if we got something as spectacular as a vision of God on earth, I'm thinking maybe his following would be much more greater and solidifying, you know, their position with God and, you know, choose God, you know, after all this time, that they would appreciate it more.
You would think.
I'm hoping. I hope that that's something that would happen.
You know,
well,
it's gonna work out pretty much the opposite, though.
Yeah.
That's gonna cause people to really turn to God, not his appearance, but the destruction.
Hmm.
And that's the sad part.
Mm-hmm.
My example for me is the fact that I'm sitting here right now.
That's it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The fact that I'm alive.
Yeah.
And that I'm sitting here talking about God
yeah.
and studying his word instead of in a dirt hole somewhere or in a prison,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Yeah. Isn't that amazing?
Wow.
Yeah.
It's incredible.
That he can change us.
The things,
yes.
the things
that
him,
he can transform us into his likeness.
And I worked hard at trying to get there.
Yeah.
You wouldn't have.
And here you are.
Here
yep.
I am.
Yeah.
It's funny, my husband, he's really trying to come to grips with how he feels about everything. And he's been burned in the past and stuff. But he said one time he was riding with his friend very irresponsibly, driving. The friend was driving and he was passenger. And he spun out and was inches from smashing a tree.
Mm-hmm.
And my husband right away was like, God has something on my life. He's like, never mind my friend. God
yeah.
really wants me to do something.
Uh-huh.
And right now he's full of so many questions and he's trying to find truth and all that stuff. And I'm like, don't be swayed by everything that you hear and you're trying to look for some kind of something else. Well, you should just be rereading the Bible. It's like so many people have written it and he's really having a tug of war in his mind about everything. But I'm trying to be as even-keeled as I can about it. I'm not the best person to explain and things, but things that I've come across, I like sharing with him and trying to help him be like, just stay grounded. Stay grounded, and he wants to hear from him. And I was just like, he's in your head. You're just not open to hearing it, and you're just...
He's involved in his life. Do you realize the next breath he takes, God
mm-hmm.
gave it?
Yeah.
That's why for me it's no problem believing there's a God,
mm-hmm.
because I know that if he didn't give me the next breath, I would be dead like that. And I know the next breath, and all I can say is, God, I'm going to praise you with the breath you give me,
mm-hmm.
because you are worthy.
Amen.
And it's literally that simple. If we're a thinker, of course I'm a thinker, so I do a lot of thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And thinkers can also be very critical thinkers.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But for me, when I can see God every place I go,
mm-hmm.
I see him. And so for me, I do have the sun, and I do have the cloud because I have the plants, that, the trees that last for hundreds of years that don't rot and all that. I see the flowers that fall off, the purple flowers we have up there, they fall off every day and develop a brand new one. Mm-hmm. Every day. It's amazing. Okay, sorry, I didn't mean to get so excited.
Okay, that's verse 3.
He needs a tissue, is that his? Between me and my vineyard.
Mm.
What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard.
Okay, so God's saying to men of Judah, you judge between me and my vineyard. I planted it, good soil, you know, I expected good grapes and they turned out wild. So you tell me what did I do wrong? Where did I mess up? Okay? And then he said, then let me tell you what I'm gonna do from here. Go ahead.
I will take away its hedge and it will be burned and shall be burned and break down its wall and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain.
Oh my goodness.
So what is God saying?
He's going to let it die.
He really believed.
Yeah. See, here's the knee that heals.
Oh, boo-boos. Yeah. That's what kids' knees are supposed to do.
Yeah, that's
that just means he's running around like a good look legs to take him around.
So what's he saying? He's saying, listen, I'm gonna destroy that which refuses to acknowledge me and rebuild something with it. And that's the way he's speaking to you and I. He's saying, listen, I made you who you are, I made you to enjoy all the blessings that I've given you, and because you turn the other way and choose the other way, the death of that, the thing will be death as a result to us because of our choice. Not because he chose it.
Right.
But because we chose it. And so he's saying death is the choice he's going to give them because that's what they've chosen. And when we choose sin, we choose death.
In fact, he does what he can to turn us away from
him. He does. That's the amazing thing is.
He has to leave us. He leaves us. I don't say has to, but he leaves us with a free choice. I mean, we wouldn't be ourselves if he didn't leave us with the free choice on it.
That's the great deception is because when Adam and Eve sinned, they were told that they will not surely die.
Right.
And well, guess what?
Yeah.
Well, they aren't still around.
Yeah.
But the amazing thing is, though, in the middle of it all, what did God do? He sought them. They didn't seek him.
Right.
He sought them because he loved them. And he sought them out and became the answer to their sin.
Yes.
And he says, here's the answer to your sin. I'm going to slay an animal. And it represented what he was going to do for us. So the cool thing is, in our rebellion, God still delights in us and loves us and cares about us. So the people that rebel against God, we don't want to give up on it because you know what? If you stand in awe of God and delight yourself in him, they might be tempted to taste and see that he is good.
Yes, yes.
Taste and see that he is good.
Amen. Verse 7.
For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help.
He makes known that this is the analogy that he was given about the man who planted the vineyard and was expected good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. He said, this is actually the analogy that's talking about. The vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel.
That's it.
That's who he's talking about.
That's it.
And he looked for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. You're in a place now where they're having to cry for help instead. Okay?
Woe to those who join house to house. They add field to field till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. In my hearing, the Lord of hosts said, truly many houses shall be desolate, great and beautiful ones without inhabitants.
Wow.
For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the homer of seed shall yield one bath.
So they'll be planting all these things, building all these things, and all, and it won't amount to really amount to anything. It'll be just wasted. All of it will just be wasted.
So yeah, but what happens is, rather than be blessed, okay, it will give very little.
Right.
The curse.
That's the consequence
of
our choice. Because he wanted to bless them, but because of their choice, it did not bring forth the fruit it was intended to give. That's it.
Woe to those who rise in the early morning, in the morning, that they may follow intoxicating drink.
Ooh.
Early morning, that's crazy. Who continue until night, till wine inflames them. They harp and the strings, the tambourine and flute, and wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands.
They can think they're having a good time, they're partying and all like that, but they don't even consider that God has blessed them to even be in a position to do the things that they're doing. And so they just continue to go about their lives and all, and as a result, that's how all these negative things are happening to them. So what's the result?
Therefore, my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. Their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he who is jubilant shall descend into it.
Okay, so what's he saying there?
That
verse 14.
They're going to hell. That hell's gotten filled up.
It had to enlarge itself because it was initially made for
the fallen angels,
right. Demons are fallen angels. It was initially made for them, but because people insisted so much on going to hell, had to enlarge itself and open its mouth. And it says the sad part is that beyond measure. Wow.
Here's one thing you need to, there are lots of people who say, why, if God is good, why would he make hell? Well, let me tell you, you need to realize, first of all, God did not make hell for mankind.
Nope.
He made it for the fallen angels.
Yes.
The reason it has to enlarge itself is because God didn't make it to be. So every time a wicked person dies and goes to hell, God has to enlarge hell because he never designed it to hold mankind.
That's right.
However, it is our just reward. And so when hell's enlarged, it's because he didn't make hell for you and I. So next time they try to tell you, well, if God was good, he wouldn't make a hell. No. Hell was a just reward for the angels, and in the end, it's a just reward for us who reject God's
love
and his death on our behalf.
Right.
Because they would be miserable in heaven.
Yes.
They don't love God, and they don't love who he is and what he does, and so they would not enjoy heaven. They are not going to enjoy hell either.
Mm-hmm. And thought about it from that perspective.
Well, they would be miserable around God, because they don't love God. They don't love righteousness. And so, for me, when we realize, when people talk about, if God was good, why did he make hell? Well, he didn't make it for man. So now you just lost one of your big arguments.
Okay.
People shall be brought down, each man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled.
Mm.
But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness.
Amen. Amen.
And then the lambs shall feed in the pasture,
mm.
and in the waste places of the fat ones strangers shall eat. It's woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as if it were a cart rope,
mm.
that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, and who put darkness for light and light
mm-hmm.
for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter.
Mm-hmm.
Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine, woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man.
So you see, there are those that claim that they know everything, and they try to determine what's right and what's wrong, and they even go about deceiving people about what is right and wrong. And so they take away, it says, they take away justice from the righteous man. And so we have to be wary of those that are in that position. Because if you aren't careful, you know, they're being motivated by Satan. And just like Satan deceived deceived Eve, if we aren't careful, we can be deceived also.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom will ascend like dust. Because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy
mm-hmm.
One of Israel. Therefore the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people, and he has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the streets.
It wasn't because God just didn't like his people. It was because they rejected him, they despised his word, the word that God had given to give them life, to give them blessing, to give them prosperity. They disrespected it and despised it. That's why the anger of the Lord was aroused against his people.
But I believe more than that, because he didn't want them to lead others astray
yes.
that were to come.
Right.
And his statement is, if you choose that, you choose that for yourself, but I'm going to destroy you so you don't lead the next generation into destruction with your sorry example.
Amen.
So I believe he's angry because they're going to lead others astray away from him,
yeah.
and he is a people's hope and answer and purpose, and so they're going to be damned for eternity if they follow their example. So he says, I'm just going to wipe you out
mm-hmm.
so you don't lead others the same way you're going.
Amen.
So, what's he angry at?
Their disobedience.
Their sin.
Yeah.
He's angry at their sin that is going to destroy not only them, but others too.
Yes.
So that's why he destroys them. Not because he doesn't care. He destroys them because he does care.
Okay.
Let's go ahead.
For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still.
He still wants
there you go.
Them to repent. He
there you
still
go.
Wants to receive them. But he knows if he doesn't do something to stop it, well, all those things that Pastor Roy just said are going to happen. They're going to pass it on from generation to generation, from person to person.
Worse and worse. If evil persists all the way, then it turns just like Sodom and Gomorrah.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Trying to pull out the father
exactly.
into the streets and
that's
mess
it.
With them in the streets. And
yeah. And so it multiplies itself to
yep.
destruction. Yeah. Exactly. And so God's angry and saying, I don't want you to destroy the next generation,
yeah.
so I'm going to take you out of the picture so they can have a possible, have a relationship with me.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Because really about a relationship with them, he created. Here's Roy McKinney's take, okay? You can take it or do with it what you want. But I believe he created us so you could have somebody to love.
Yes.
Yeah. That simple. He created you so that you could come to know him and love him, and he could love you. And so God's plan for us is to have a relationship with him, a love relationship with him.
You listened to my message from Sunday, didn't you?
No, I didn't.
Okay.
He will lift up a banner to the nations from afar, and will whistle to them from the end of the earth. Surely they shall come with speed swiftly. No one will be weary or stumble among them. No one will slumber or sleep, nor will the belt on their loins be loosed, nor the strap of their sandals be broken.
So God is calling men to himself.
Yes. For a love relationship with him.
Exactly.
Because that's what we were made for, is to have a love relationship with him.
Whose arrows are sharp and all their bows bent, their horses' hooves will seem like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring will be like a lion. They will roar like young lions. Yes, they will roar and lay hold of the prey. They will carry it away safely, and no one will deliver. And no one will deliver. In that day, they will roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened by the clouds.
Okay, so God will lift up a banner to the nations and will whistle to them from the end of the earth. And surely they will come with speed.
It's kind What's of he whistling for?
Huh?
What's he whistling for?
Well, the result is they will come to him with speed. It's kind there of like you when you're calling your dog.
Attention.
Yes, that's it. That's it. Yeah.
That you call him, he comes running to you.
Yes.
Even my cat's smart enough to know that.
Yes. Oh, yeah?
My cat's looking at me rankling. I'm not ready.
Yeah.
They come all the way to the door, and they don't come in.
Yeah, crazy cat.
My cat ignores me.
Well, I believe that God is truly whistling to his people today. When I say today, I mean in this time. That I've heard some of the people that I consider true prophets who have said, and not even saying it together on the same stage or anything, but who have declared that this month, the month of July, for some whatever reason, I don't know why, but this month marks that God is doing a new thing. We won't see it right now, but this is in the heavenly realm that God is causing a transition, and that we need to get ready for what is about to come. And so it's time to make sure, to make sure your lamps are filled with oil, and make sure you got your flame to light it, because the time is coming. We don't want to be as Israel was at this time that we've been reading about. We want to be ready as the children of God.
When I turn on the news, I'm constantly reminded that, boy, things are moving faster and faster.
Yes.
They're exponentially, every year they're going faster, and even faster than the year before. And I mean, all of this new stuff coming out, AI and all that stuff, that's all going to be, it's all going to be tied into it.
Yep.
And it's just going to, they're setting it up for,
Well, it's exciting. It's coming slow, close to hand. Isn't that exciting? His coming is close at hand.
Yeah, yes. It is cool.
Yes.
I mean, it can be scary. It can be scary and nerve-wracking to certain people, but we stand back and look at it from this perspective.
I mean, he's coming for his bride.
Can't wait.
Yep.
We are his bride.
Yes.
And he's looking for the day that we can be united because he loves
us. Yes.
And so for us, if we're in love with him, we delight that the fact that he's on the edge,
Amen.
Ready to come.
Amen.
He's coming to get us.
Yes, yes.
So it's nothing to fear. It's something to look forward to.
Amen.
That our bride is coming to get us. So the bridegroom is coming.
Yes.
So I think if you just fall in love with Jesus, all that stuff really doesn't too much matter, except for when you have people you love that haven't made the choice to surrender to Him yet.
Yes.
Well, it matters because the Lord showed it. The Lord put it down there for a reason.
Yeah.
It matters, you know, because like you said, you've got to be ready to help.
That's it. So hopefully,
guide the people that need it.
Yeah, hopefully we can help people come to enter into a relationship with Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
My husband and I said one time, I don't remember what it was I was talking about, but it was like, come Jesus, come, right? And he got offended. He's just like, I don't want Jesus to come yet. I don't want to lose my life. And it's just like, it's written, man. if you only love your life, you're going to lose it.
Yes, amen. Well, we have something great to look forward to.
Yes. Yep. Beyond anything we can imagine.
Yeah, I feel like I would like to be alive and enjoy my family and my friends. It is hard. I mean, as long as we're all, if I can take my family to heaven, then I'm winning.
There you go. You do.
And that's all I want to do is I can't bring anything else but you guys.
Hey, but they're the greatest gift to bring.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yes. So you're doing your job. If you're drawing your family to God and pointing them to God and teaching them to know God and helping them enter into a relationship with God, greatest gift you could ever give them.
Yep.
Because it's the only thing that will last forever.
Yeah.
Is our relationship with Him. So.
And in the troubled times, if I'm not around and they need somebody, they got to go to God.
Well,
what I want them to
all we have to do is our job. We're not responsible for the choices people make. We're responsible for us being faithful to do what God's made us and called us to do.
Mm-hmm.
So, and we have something for a lot of people. If you carry an unhealthy burden for people who you know are not ready, you need to give that burden to God. And yet, point people and warn them and encourage them. But we can't carry that burden. That's between them and God.
Yeah.
So it's really important we don't carry that burden.
Mm-hmm. I get to look forward to presenting to the Lord
the fruit of what He did on Calvary.
What we did because of what He told us.
That's it. The fruit. Yeah.
And it's you know, our talents.
That's it. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, we get to offer Him our love.
That's
our
all
food.
We have that we can.
That's it.
That's what I think of the song. Is I've got nothing to offer a king except for heart singing hallelujah.
Yes.
And that one always touches me. I've got nothing. Everything's so small and menial, but it's literally just us. He just wants us.
Yeah, that's what He wants.
That's pretty awesome.
So, awesome. Well, but we, by the way, we and those around us have to choose. And we do that on a daily basis, we do it on a weekly basis, whatever. But if the enemy tries to burden you with the fact you have loved ones that aren't ready, it's important you just put them at Jesus' feet and just say, God, I lift them up before You. And You love Jesus. If you'll love Jesus around them, it's contagious.
Yeah. I remember Angel telling me something that I thought was amazing about how just praying for other people can give them favor, even if they don't know God.
Yeah.
So.
Well, it'd be interesting. But if you fall in love with Jesus, it's contagious.
Yeah.
And they will be drawn to Jesus because of your love for Him. So, awesome. Well, God, we rejoice today, even as we've listened to this study, that You have amazing things in store for us. And even as we draw nigh to Your coming, we look forward to it with great joy and expectation. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for choosing us. Thank You for having a relationship with us. Go with us this week and direct us, I pray, in Jesus' name.
Yes.